God is so good. We were just singing, I'll sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. And tonight is a reminder. Tonight is a moment for us to remember how great a salvation we have received. It's astonishing, really. And I think it's timely. I believe that the Lord is about to take us through something astonishing. It will be exponentially darker and exponentially brighter all at the same time. It will be Isaiah 60. I believe God is preparing us and posturing us to go through something we have never anticipated. Might talk a little bit about that more next Sunday morning, but tonight I believe the Lord wants us to step into a place where we remember just how magnificent our salvation is. Let me ask you guys, why don't you give me some words for big, huge, enormous, vast, gigantic. Jess, what'd you say? Extravagant. Oh, I like that. Extravagant. Any other one? Anyone? Magnified. Come on, what do we got? About 8 words there? Come on, we need more. We need more in our language, don't we? What do we got, Tim? It's pointing at Tim because he's big. That'll do too. We have illustrations. We have manifestations. We have vocabulary. We have, come on. Humongous. What? Mega. Eternal. Manifold. Gosh, yeah. I mean, once you get started, it just kind of, you know, it's like you crack this little lid that's over this vast, this reservoir of worship, this reservoir of spirit-born understanding that really is well beyond our brains to interpret. So we struggle with vocabulary, and in the Bible, they struggle with vocabulary as well, as the Holy Spirit began to reveal the greatness of our salvation. And Enid brought out the Greek word mega, which we attach to most of our capitalist, you know, enterprises, you know. Actually, in Australia, we use world, don't we? Barbecue world, vacuum world. I don't know. Wait, you know, come on. Can you think of any other worlds we've got on the dream world? What other worlds we got on the coast? You got, Aussie world, underwater world. I mean, if it weren't Rugs a Million, it would be Rugs World. I mean, you know it would be, yeah. Any other worlds? I know there's some more worlds. Toy World, yeah. Our favorite place, yeah, Toy World. We struggle, and so we land on the same word over and over and over again to communicate something that is beyond us, that is huge, that is grand, that is glorious. And tonight, just a few words that the Lord impressed upon me actually last week, and I hinted last Sunday night that I wanted to speak into this a little bit. But I've got at the top of my brief notes here, great salvation versus the language of mediocrity. And great salvation as opposed to the language of mediocrity. And I think we've got to get to a place, guys, where we're no longer content to sit in the pews metaphorically. It's all right to sit there tonight. I'm not challenging you all to get out of your pews as a proof of your great faith. But I'm suggesting as a metaphor, the body of Christ has to stand up into our identity, and our identity is lost on us if we use mediocre language to describe it. If our understanding of our great salvation has been reduced to I was a little saved and now, or I was a little lost, now I'm a little saved. It becomes a plug-in in life. How often have you guys heard me say that we fell farther than we knew? Yeah, and heaven is higher than we think, and God is better than we believe. And God keeps bringing me back to this truth. He plows me with it like a military can opener. You know those old can openers that don't have this? They don't have the gear. They just got the little blade, and you've got to get on that can, and you've got to crank it, crank it, crank it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the kind you find on your Swiss Army knife. And most people that have a Swiss Army knife, they look at that can opener, and they don't know what it's for. They think it's a weird-shaped screwdriver, you know. But then if you get into the can, it actually works, and you reef it, and it's like God is reefing me with this. He's opening me up. He's deeply plowing me with this truth that our salvation is far grander and greater and glorious than we've given credit to God for, and we need to apprehend it. We got to get a hold of this. We really do. I'm looking at Luke chapter 7, and again, I hinted at this last Sunday night, but I want to pause on it for a few minutes tonight. Just from verse 40 of Luke chapter 7, and Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." You just want to stop right there, don't you? Put your own name in there. You know, Jesus says, "I have something to say to you." Simon replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, it may be that this is a lesson in grace and forgiveness, but I really believe that its primary lesson is a lesson in love. It's not instructing Simon here, the Pharisee, or you or I, how to stand back and assess other people's lives and determine whether or not they are truly forgiven by the fruit of their lives. Really, it is a lesson in love. And it's a lesson we take to ourselves. We take the woman's example and we apply it to ourselves, and we discover whether or not we have truly understood how great our salvation is. Jesus said, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. And if there's a lack of love in church, it's not because we are forgiven less. Understand that. It's simply because we've not understood the degree to which Jesus has ministered grace to us, the depths from which he has pulled us. We've forgotten. Or we've never really had an encounter with our Savior. We've had a cultural salvation that has allowed us to drift from kind of bad choices to better choices, and from being kind of lonely to being, you know, wrapped up in a kind of a family and belong to something. We've got our membership, we're part of a church, but I would beg to say that perhaps there are many in that condition who, I don't know, I dare I say it, who aren't saved, who do not know what Jesus has done for them. Let me rather say it this way, who may be saved but don't appreciate their salvation, and in that condition fail to love much, and in that condition fail to advance the kingdom to the degree that God has offered them partnership. And may be saved on one day, but as Paul declares in Corinthians, might be saved as though by fire. And all that they have assumed or presumed to accomplish, or all that they might have been able to build into the kingdom, falls to nothing, gets burned up, but they themselves, as though by fire, with smoke coming off them and the smell of fire, nevertheless get saved, because God's a merciful God, because God's amazing. Hey. And the picture I get of this salvation is like a bandwidth on a you know, a volume indicator, like we've got back there on the soundboard. You know, when you turn the volume up and you see the volume indicated digitally, you know, by that moving back and forth, you know, turn the volume down and it reduces, or you can reduce the bandwidth that is expressed and it becomes very sedate and very calm, and you can even reduce it to the point that it's just kind of a nice little wave. Turn it up. and allow it to give its full expression. It just spreads off the board and it peeks out on both ends. And somehow, for me in my spirit, that communicates what I feel the Spirit's trying to tell me, and I hope he's trying to say the same thing to you. We weren't saved this much. We were saved this much. Yeah. When we get the idea that we are comfortably saved, we've lost the plot. And we start living in a bandwidth that is greatly reduced and is not God's best. When you live in a bandwidth like this, that means your highs are mediocre and your lows are mediocre. And you can sin a little and you can succeed a little, but it's okay. You're just kind of bobbing along in the middle ground there. And it's nice, containable, controlled, happy, not too offensive, you know, not too zealous, but you bounce along in the middle and it's all right. You know, Jesus is kind of a plug-in in your life and you're a good person. You should be a good person. You know, you should just be a good person. In Yiddish, they call you a mensch. He's such a mensch, which means he's kind of a righteous guy. He's a good person. If you've got your health and you're a good person. So many Christians live that way. Hey, you know, don't bother me with, you know. You know what? I think I've shared this story too. When I was baptized in that lovely spring halfway between Jerusalem and Jericho, I was about 24, got baptized, went in the water, came up out of the water, and the first thing I said was, "No more Mr. Nice Guy." Remember me telling you that? Some of you remember that, yeah. You don't remember that? No more Mr. Nice Guy, because at that point I had, even as a 24-year-old, at least a modicum of revelation that nice doesn't cut it. That being a good person really doesn't impress God. He is goodness itself. He invented goodness. He's not going around, "Wow, what a good guy. You're so good." He's not impressed by goodness. He's impressed by a humble response that demonstrates an appetite and a hunger for what he has done for us. An acknowledgement that our salvation is beyond our ability to measure or expand. Yeah, just glorious. Just glorious. But we've tamed our salvation in church. We've been saved for, you know, going on 2,000 years, this church thing. We've been sitting in pews for at least 1,000 of it, you know. And, you know, we got God pretty much tamed. I'm not saying you do, but you know what I'm saying. You know, we've reduced this thing. We've turned it down. We've got it in nice bandwidth that's really manageable. Doesn't peek out, doesn't freak out, you know. It's nice. It all fits on one CD. You know, it's really controlled, and we got to get beyond that. It's got to blow the fuses. It's got to get way past the parameters of our ability to contain. And the problem with living life this way, if we think we've got salvation taped, we got it all figured out, which is the temptation that theology draws us into, thinking that our goal in maturing as believers is to have it all figured out, have all the answers, have the response to why God does what God does, and how come this and how come that, and all a nice little watertight theology. If that's what we feel the goal of Christian maturity is, then we're dead in the water before we start. We just are. Until you come to that place where you recognize you will never have God figured out, that he is infinitely higher in his ways than we are in our ability to comprehend. And that it's an eternal pursuit. An eternal pursuit. And along the way we get hints of answers and some truth that guides us and builds into us. And we become along the way more and more like Jesus. But there will never, ever, ever be an end to that pursuit of him. Never, ever. Never. Okay. There's no such thing as keeping God safely within, you know, the peaks and lows of our comfortable bandwidth. And living like, if that's your faith, then you live like that too. And so as a consequence of living in a narrow bandwidth, your expectation for healing is very, you know, if you believe in healing at all. Now this house does. And we're learning to break out of that bandwidth. And it's not for anything any of us have done. I think it's God who's just sitting at the sound box like Nick is tonight. God's going, "It's time to blow the roof off a little. It's just time. So he's got his hand on the knob, and he's going like this. Or he's on the slider. Back there, we got sliders. He's just taking the slider right up. And all of a sudden, you see the bandwidth starting to get freaked out. And it's going like this, you know, and it's going, it's just peeking out, and it's redlining back there when it should be recording nicely. It's just popping it. God's just saying, it's time you guys understood better who I am and who you are, what you were and what you have become. Because until you get that revelation, our worship is going to be comfortable as well. Our lives will remain comfortable. Our passion to communicate the hope that is within us will be comfortable, manageable. And it needs to be anything but manageable. It needs to be explosive. It needs to be continually bubbling over your life the way it did when some of you were first saved and you didn't quite know what to do with yourself. You were hopping around like a headless chicken. You hardly had words for it. You discovered that God loves me. God loves me. And you're kind of grabbing people by the collar. I'm looking for a collar. Nobody has collars anymore except Hannah, who just came back from the States, and she's all full of jet lag and everything. God, you want to grab somebody and say, God loves you. You know, I'll whack them over the head and wake them up and say, come on. And sometimes, don't you guys feel that way? You come to church, you're worshiping the Lord. And I know, again, I just bless God. This is an increasingly healthy house. All the things I'm saying here, almost every single one of you could preach. This is not new. This is just, I'm expressing your heart. But there are times when you want to just take the body of Christ by the collar. Don't you know what it cost him to have you? I'll sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I'm forever yours. Takes some reminding, guys. It just takes some reminding. He who was forgiven little loves little. But because she was forgiven much, she loves much. If the church is going to be known for our love for one another, we got to get a fresh revelation about the fact that we have been forgiven much. And it's not about whether or not God forgave your debt of 50 denarii or 500 denarii. Jesus knows full well it doesn't matter, because if you owe God one denarii, you fail in the whole thing. It's the same. And we've all been forgiven infinitely beyond what we could even imagine. There was a great, great cost for your salvation. And we need to remind ourselves of it. Hey? And when you have that, when you have that revelation come fresh into your spirit that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us, hey? And we've been raised out of miry clay and set on solid ground. Hey? Then it makes more sense when Jesus challenges us to love him more than our parents, lest we be unworthy of him. Anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who doesn't take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it for my sake. This only makes sense when you are overwhelmed with wonder, wide-eyed with wonder at the greatness of your salvation, at what your prospects were before Jesus, and what they have become since you encountered him. And when that is the reality, the litmus of your life, the watershed moment for all that you do afterwards, then the relative love that we share with our parents or even with our children compared to our response to him, that just makes sense. It's not mean. It's not unjust. It's not arbitrary. It's not anti-family. It's just incomparable. That's all it is. Your response to the love of God must be incomparably greater than anything we muster for one another because of what he's done. And it just makes sense to us then. It's not, that's a bit harsh. I mean, my parents are pretty nice. You know, God is not pretty nice. God is indescribable, immeasurable. He is all the things that we define our lives by. He is love. He is goodness. He is beauty. He is fragrance. And out of himself, he invented all these things for us to enjoy as well. But he is the definition of all these things. And the issue here is one of love. Christ's love compels us. Okay. Hebrews 2 and 3, verse 3. There, the author to Hebrews, and I heard it recently taught, and I'm falling in that direction that Barnabas may possibly be the mysterious author of Hebrews, because it's such an astonishing book and so encouraging and flows out of his spirit. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, in the opening verses of this chapter, for this reason we've got to pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. For the word spoken through angels, if that word proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as that which has been revealed in Jesus? Hey, our salvation is so great, and the word used there is the one that Enid shared earlier. It's mega. It's a mega salvation. It is huge. It's a giant bandwidth. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10, we discover there that God has delivered us from so great a death. Again, the word mega. So on the one hand, God has delivered us. Our condition before was in darkness, hopeless, without God, without hope in the world, strangers to the covenants of promise. Hey, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, separated from Christ, absolutely degraded and hopeless. And it's almost hard for some of us to remember what that was like. Some of you were born into hope because your parents were believers. But a good number of you weren't. And I wonder if you can recall what life was like. And even those of us that didn't have a pre-Christ existence in that sense, we kind of grew up in a loving, believing home. I, on the way to church this evening, I was trying to imagine, gee, can I even grasp what a hopeless life feels like? What it feels like to wake up in the morning without knowing Jesus, without knowing the end of the story, without having some larger prospect under which to live, a larger meaning to my life, something I've been plugged. Just to get up and realize, or to think, or to dare to believe that my life is only defined by what I can make of it. That's just a scary prospect, you guys. You ever consider that? How does an unbelieving or a pre-saved person, how do they get up in the morning? What gets them out of bed? It's hard. That's hard. And so, because of the great salvation that we have received that has drawn us out of this great death, hey, it ought to compel us by the love of Jesus to be sharing that with others who are in that still hopeless condition so that they can know the wonder of this amazing salvation as well. Hey, it's just astonishing. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the cost of our great salvation. The death of Jesus, the death of the Prince of Heaven. So let your bandwidth just grow. Commiserate with the cost of a salvation. Hey, let it be a grand and glorious and wonderful thing. Let it be something that as you come to consciousness in the morning and your life returns to you after a good night's sleep, let some of the first thoughts that drift into your heart be just a sense of wonder and gratitude at the greatness of your salvation, at the goodness that God has extended toward you, at the beauty of Jesus. Hey, just go through your day and just pause now and again to allow your eyes to go wide with wonder at the beauty of him and at the goodness of God and at the greatness of the salvation that you enjoy. 1 Peter 2:9. Reminds us to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hey. To declare the praises of Jesus who called us out of darkness. That darkness is a word that doesn't mean the absence of light. It's not just like turning off the light and you're in a dark room. That particular darkness out of which we have been called is the darkness that is more commiserate with a shade. There is light, but you are blocked from that light. You're living in the shade, and you can't see the light. Okay, you're not in a darkened room where there's an absolute absence of light. You are blocked from light that is being generously dispensed. You're living in the shade, and Jesus, as it were, called us out of that darkness. In other words, he called us out to come out from hiding, come out from the shade, come out from that which is blocking. He removed that which prevented us from apprehending, from seeing, from understanding. He called us out. You remember Ali Ali Oxen Free? Yeah, hide and seek. Why did we stick that German on the end of hide and seek? I have no idea. You ever said that? We've been here before, haven't we? What did we say? What do you say for hide and seek in Australia? When you're tired of looking, what do you say? That's it. Come out wherever you are. And it's almost as if Jesus, in his beauty and glory and wonder, at one point in history said, come out wherever you are. Come out from hiding. Come out from the shade. Come out from being blocked from the light that is my life. Come out. He invited us in to bask in the glory of his presence. It's a great, great salvation. This is the darkness out of which we've been drawn, and into his wonderful light. That wonderful in that verse is sometimes in your versions rendered as marvelous or passing human comprehension. There again, the bandwidth blows out the top end. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. You don't get to control it. You don't get to keep it safe. You don't get to turn it down and own it and package it and market it and have a nice watertight theology. It's scary. It's freaky. It's just beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It peeks out and blows off the top of the indicators. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. Out of darkness into his incomprehensible light. And guys, please, I'm working up a sweat up here trying to express what's going on in my spirit, and I guess it would suffice to say, don't try, Joel, and communicate this intellectually. Just try and give voice to the burden in your spirit. And brothers and sisters, don't try and comprehend this intellectually. Don't sit there and go, that's an interesting illustration. That was kind of clever. That's colorful. Yes, okay. I'm stirred by that, you know. No, I want you to, Lord, Holy Spirit, just tonight, just will you communicate spirit to spirit and wake us up. Wake us up so that we're not just going, amen. Okay. Good point, Brother Joel. You know, and, you know, forgive me, this isn't a technique whereby I can override my poor preaching tonight. There's just something going on, and my foot's going. And you know when that foot goes, there's something going on. That's just all it is. Let me finish up, guys. I won't drag this out because I think you're getting me. But if we really understood the depravity from which every single one of us have been rescued and the incomprehensible goodness and light into which we have been reborn, and there's no limit to the measure of that, it just keeps on going and going and going. I don't think we would be content to listen to clever sermons. I honestly don't think we'd be content to just have our hour and a half. You know. I think the job of the fivefold ministry on a Sunday, when the people of God gather, let alone when we minister into the community, but when we gather on the weekend, the purpose of the fivefold ministry would simply be to know when to give people a rest. Go get something to eat. Go take a break. Go have a nap. Come back tonight. We'll keep going. But it would be, there would be such a passion to tend the fire 24/7, just to thank him. To thank him, and it would be the job of the ministers called to the task to take that passion by the shoulders and turn it around and kind of aim it and release it into the community. It's kind of like, you know, you wind up a toy and aim it and plop it down and boom. You know, that would be pretty cool. That would be really cool. Just taking people and aiming them at individuals in the community. Okay, and then let them go. There they go. You know, but really, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing anyway. He is. He's getting us going. He's getting us going. Okay. Some believers are still living in the shade, and Jesus is still calling, come out, wherever you are. It's a wonderful episode in Luke chapter 6. Jesus has just enjoyed this, what we call the transfiguration. He's just been kind of unveiled with Elijah and Moses, and the disciples look up and they see Jesus only, and it's this incredible encounter. They come down the mountain. And then I've always loved this phrase, as they come down the mountain, and it says, he came down with them and stood on a level place. And then that passage ends with typically, and he healed them all. That's just what Jesus does. But he came down with them and stood on a level place. And I suppose following this idea that we've been invited out of the shade, out of that which blocks our view of truth and goodness and glory and beauty and fragrance. And even when we were worshiping tonight, Caleb, and we were at one point, I can't remember which chorus it was, which song it was, but the vision I had of Jesus and the song that was coming out of my heart was just being drawn to the fire in his eyes, being drawn to the flaming eyes of Jesus. And it wasn't fearsome, it was beautiful. But his eyes were on fire. He was so beautiful. Hey, he came down and stood on a level place. And that level place speaks to me in my mind's eye of a broad place. Some of our versions render it that way. He came and stood on a broad place. And that broad place is a place that affords a view of the horizon. It's got a big sky. You actually, you know, it's like when I was a young man, I used to go out and guide a lot of hikes in the mountains in Canada for kids, and we did this ministry. And it's always great being up on the glacier, up on the peak. That's wonderful, wonderful view above the clouds, just astonishing. But the woods are something else too. You get into first growth forest, and it's just glorious. But all you can see are trees. And sometimes, more often than I'd like to admit, I would get lost guiding these high school kids in the woods. And I remember one time I did a glorious one-day loop in the woods, accidentally. Came back to, and I'm because there's no trails, it's very virgin forest, and we're walking through, and all of a sudden I see the marks of boots, you know, hiking boots, and I'm like, oh, good, I'm on the trail. Somebody's been here before. And then also going, hang on a second, I recognize that bush. Oh, my gosh. And I didn't know what to tell the kids. We just did a whole day hike, and I took him in a big loop, and we're supposed to be going up and out of the woods. And at that point, my heart just sank, and we had to bivouac in the woods again. And the mosquitoes at the tree line just below snow level in Canada are prehistoric. They'll lift you up and carry you off, and they'll suck your blood out of you and leave you for dead. I'm telling you, you know, your choice is either burrowing down in your sleeping bag and dying of, you know, heat and suffocation, or coming out for a little air and getting eaten alive. And I had this thick shirt on that I'd sleep in, and I woke up in the morning, they had just chewed right through the shirt. My back looked like I had the measles, right through the shirt. I mean, these are serious mosquitoes, yeah? And after a while, as much as I love the woods, you hate the woods. Hate the woods. And finally, you break out of the woods and get up above the snow line, and you break above the tree line. All of a sudden, you see where you are. And you take a deep breath. You see, oh, there's the peak. I can see way down there, you know, 3,000 feet below. That's the inlet where we started 3 days ago. And, oh, there's clouds, and there's sunlight, and there's fresh air. And it's like, oh. To me, that's the broad place. That's the, if you will, the level place that Jesus breaks out to with us toward. And from there, we are you almost feel your spirit expand. And anybody who's been living in a narrow bandwidth, you need to get with Jesus and allow him to lead you out of the woods to that level place where you can come out of that that cramped, controlled, narrow lifestyle or theology, and just let it fall away as you stand up and you take a deep breath and your spirit expands and your view unfolds and you realize you hardly knew a thing. And it's much more than you ever thought possible. Hey, Jesus takes us to that broad place. And notice too, it says he came down with them. He stands with us. And with infinite patience, Jesus isn't back there scolding us like I'm doing us tonight. He's not growing impatient. He's not tapping his watch. He's not tapping his feet. He's not going, these good for nothing, you know, worthless, barely saved. I can't believe I died for these guys. You know, they still haven't got it after nearly 2,000 years. They're still living, you know, they still have not understood what I did for them. That's not Jesus. Jesus gets it. He knows the heart of a man. He needs no one to tell him what is in our hearts. And so because of that, he comes shoulder to shoulder with us, and he keeps coaxing. He says, come on out, a little further out. There's more than you've understood. There's still more. He's infinitely patient, but he's passionate to see us out on that broad place where the view opens up and becomes infinite, and all of a sudden our spirits don't only expand. We come out of that controlled bandwidth, but it just goes off the charts, and our spirits explode with the goodness of God. And we are changed and transformed. Hey. And then it's just not good enough to live a controlled Christian life. Just isn't. I believe the Lord is looking for men and women who are coming into that realization and are ready to be aimed and released. Okay. I think he's really trying to rev our motors. Really is. I never got to do that as a kid. I always wanted to, you know, hold the brake on and then just floor it for a few brave seconds and then to release the brake, pop the clutch, whatever, you know, and just lay down some rubber and see how much damage I could do. There's something in a guy's DNA that just wants to do that. Caleb says, no, he's sedate, quiet, yes, I know better. Yeah.
Morning, a scripture came to me that when you seek me with all your heart, then you shall find me. And over and over again this morning, I got, and you shall be found of me, and you shall be found of me when you seek me with all your heart.
That's good, Bruce. That's good. When you seek me with all our, and you shall be found of me when you seek me with all your heart. Okay. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. I'm going to end with a couple verses for you. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great, mega, is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Toward those who fear him. The beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord suggests that you have a true, or at least approaching true, estimate of the depravity from which we were drawn. Jesus did not save a bunch of nice people and make them more nice or nicer, right? You get that, right? And that's why when I came out of the waters of baptism, I said, no more Mr. Nice Guy, because it has no bearing on the subject. Jesus saved me from eternal damnation. He saved me from absolute rebellion and utter darkness. Yeah. So it begins here. So great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is it between east and west? Yeah, you can't measure it. East actually never meets west. Because wherever you are, east is, let's see, where? North. East is over there. And west is over there. They just don't meet in the sense we're talking about, yeah? So that's how far he took our transgressions, our sinful nature, and removed it from us. He didn't just take our foolishness and misdemeanors and package them up in brown paper wrapping and then just set it over here. Okay, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he saved us. Yeah. All right. And you know what? We need help. Ephesians 3:17. Paul says, and I pray. Okay. He made this part of his ministry. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, which we are, may have power together with all saints. Power for what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. So Paul says, I pray that you will have power to grasp the very things I've been talking about tonight. Okay. Karen.
I felt the Lord say, will you let me fill you beyond all you've known, beyond all you have ever learned, read, or experienced? Will you allow me to shake you out of all that you've been comfortable with? Will you allow the river of my life to flow unrestricted into all of who you are? The river is ready to break its banks. There will be floods, good floods. Winds of great speed and sound. I am giving you the warnings. Get ready, the good warnings. Unlike a cyclone, there will be no safe place. Religiosity will be swept away, and with it, all the small places, all the tight places of restriction, the seriousness and the false sensibilities of religion. Boring. The river will flow with such a force that you will dive in and be completely renewed and liberated. The freedom you will experience will be completely life-altering. There will be an astounding sense of real life and joy.
Wow. Now, if Karen had come up at the beginning of the evening, we would have been done a long time ago, because that's what God is saying. That's what God is saying. Okay, everybody stand up. I want you to do something as we finish tonight. And I know this might be odd for some of you, and you're going to have to spread out, possibly, without hitting each other in the face. I just want you to, I want you to do something with me. Just humor me. But I want to do something that illustrates an expanding spirit. River breaking its banks, more than we can measure or think. And so I'm going to ask you to spread your hands and just stretch them as far as you can. And then put your head up and just take a deep breath and say, and let's just respond to the word that the Lord gave us through Karen. Lord, Lord, we ask for it. We ask you, Lord God, to stretch us beyond what we've known, to help us break the banks, Lord God, to receive more than we've understood or anticipated, Lord Jesus, to be found hungry and cooperative with you in these days of glory and grace and great darkness, but great light. Lord God, may we be found pleasing in your sight as we abandon any propensity to control or restrict or reduce, and we say, Lord, turn it up. Turn it up, turn it up in volume, in light, in beauty, and grace, Lord God, and make room for yourselves in these vessels of clay, Lord God, that can be transformed into vessels of glory, for your namesake, Lord. And I bless this company of people and all whom they represent, and the expanded house here at Flame Tree, even the body of Christ here in Nambour, and write globally your very bride, Lord Jesus, that we will, by your grace, find our spirits expanding to receive more and more and more and more and more of you, your lavish goodness, the wonder of your ways, the limitless nature of your love and purpose towards us, your uncountable thoughts towards us that would compel us to go into a desperate world and share of a hope and a love that is virtually indescribable. Give us language, Father. Give us language, Lord God, and grace to communicate the gospel of the kingdom in truth, not in theory, Lord God, not in well-washed words, God, but in stammering truth, Lord God, as it bubbles up like a spring spontaneous from our spirits that cannot be controlled or contained and impacts everyone with whom we come into contact with. Father, we pray, let this week be a week of great joy for many, many folk who still are living in shadow, as we, with your message and love and an overwhelming sense of your immeasurable goodness, invite them out into the light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you tonight, Lord. Immeasurable God. Yeah, amen. Okay, now with your arms still wide open, turn to somebody and wrap them around somebody and give them a big hug and bless him in Jesus' name.